All right, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We'll also look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. These are the verses that we have been using, and of course we've been doing a study on biblical evangelism. And we want to continue that tonight. And I was studying, trying to get ready for tonight, and thought it an interesting thing. I was able to open up a new area of thought, and I said, well, it's too late for me to put that together, so I guess I'll introduce it tonight, and then maybe we'll look at it together another time. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll start our scripture reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now let me take just a moment and say to you that it's amazing how there are times with all of us that we have bouts of doubting. You think of pastors and you say, well, pastors don't doubt. Well, I got news for you. If one of these apostles would doubt, pastors can doubt. Dr. Lucilius said to me, he said, Pastor David, he said, I have been having the worst warfare of my mind I've ever had in my life. Let me just share with you, when we get down and we're disappointed and sometimes we're weak and we're struggling, the end result is Satan will attack us. And when we're least expecting it. And let me just say this to you. The late Dr. James A. Stewart, most folk don't know this. He was a great man of faith. He's probably one of the most disciplined men that I ever read about or ever met. I spent time with him a little bit. And he preached a meeting at the Philadelphia Baptist Church, where I was a member at the time. And the power of God just was all over this man. But he had no time for foolishness, none. Brother Bob told about how he brought him out of that one time. He said, I knocked on the door, and he is in there praying in his office with the light out. He said, I knocked on the door, and he said, he just kept on praying. And he said, I knocked again, and he kept on praying. And then he said, all right, come in. And he said, I opened the door. And he said, what can I do for you, Bob? He said, I want to talk to you about marrying your daughter. He said, turn on the light and let's sit up. We need to talk. So there was a time he broke that time of concentration. But he also, people would go by to see him. And as they go by to see Dr. Stewart, they would say, called him out of his study, Ruth would, and he'd come in the living room, sit down with them, and they would. He would ask them why they came, and they said, we came that by just to visit you. And he says, well, I sure am glad to see you. He said, now, I have to get back to my Lord and what I'm doing, and if you don't mind, Ruth's going to make you a cup of tea, and y'all can talk it out. And he'd go back to his study. He never had time for a lot of foolishness, and yet at the same time he was a joyful hearted man. Daniel, Brother Brown's his son, he had a daughter Donna and a son Daniel, and Daniel was just a little fella, and everybody was wondering what was he doing going back to Dr. Stewart's room all the time. And of course Dr. Stewart was giving him candy, and he came back there on one of the last times. And he came out and he said to his daddy, he said, "You won't believe what Dr. Stewart's got in there." He said, "Well, what has he got?" He said, "He's got a monkey." And he had a little toy monkey that he was entertaining Daniel with. So he wasn't all so straight-laced that he couldn't love children. But let me just say this to you. This is important. When Dr. Stewart... And, of course, Brother Chad has heard this, I'm sure. But when it came time for him to die, he wrestled. He had hard pains of doubt. He would ask, "Where is my God? I have had faith in God. I've walked with God all these years. And God greatly used him in revival and discerning and writing." When he was dying, he lost assurance of his salvation. He lost it so badly, he was begging his family members to pray for him. He said, "I don't know why, but," he said, "I'm just wrestling. I wonder if I'm prepared to meet my God." And, of course, the good news is, that family prayed with him and worked with him, and he gained the victory before he died. But I want to say to you, the best of men are mere men. And it doesn't matter how far along you are with God, it's a settled thing that whenever we walk in obedience with God and we walk in humility, it's an indication that we walk knowing that we are dependent upon God. We must have God. And a lot of times I'll say as I'm going to the pulpit to those around me, "Please pray for me, I need God." And one day I was thinking about that and I said, "Man, I need God for everything, not just preaching." It became a great day in my life when I realized that life is not worth living without God. And if you don't have the reality of the presence of God in your heart and in your life, you will not be able to do biblical evangelism. And I'm not wasting my time talking to you about what I'm talking about. The reality of God, and I'll see that with you in just a moment. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, you underline this word power here. It's important to understand that it could be translated authority. It's a power of authority. You and I know that he has authority over Satan. He has power over all the imps out of hell. He has power over the wicked kings that are in this world, and emperors, and those that are undermining the word of God and his glory. So he is a God of power. And one day God dealt with you and me with that power. Hallelujah. And he conquered us. He conquered our wills. He conquered our pride. He brought us in humility and submission to his lordship. And we were made in the day of his power. We were made willing. We received orders from him And we were glad to take those commands and obey them. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now I want you to notice that he was giving this to the disciples. But we're going to learn later on that he told Timothy that he should follow after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the Apostle Paul, even after Timothy. Paul told Timothy to tell him that they were to pass this message and ministry on to the next generation. And it's amazing in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that God has given gifted men to the church. He talked about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And let me just simply say this to you. There was a purpose for his giving them to the church, that they might teach the congregation and disciple the people to do the work of the ministry. A pastor is constantly trying to work himself out of a job, but he'll never succeed it. If things are going correctly, that crowd that he has trained and disciplined will have learned the ways of God by observing him, and they will actually bring more in for him to disciple and for him to care for. So his job never ends. But look at this. He said, go ye therefore and teach. Didaktikos is the word. And look at this. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You're going to teach nations. And boy, can we spend some time there. And I want to end tonight with pointing some verses out to you that even helps us to understand partially what he's saying here. He said, you go and teach all nations. Do you think that's a challenge? It's a language challenge. It's a customs challenge. When we leave our land and go to another land, we cease to have the customs that we have here and got a whole new set of rules, whatever their custom is. Aren't y'all excited about Timothy? He's going to marry an Egyptian. And he's excited about that because he's learning new customs. You know what he's doing? He's studying Arabic right now. He comes down jabbering all this stuff in the morning. And I'm blessed with that. But I'll share it further later on. But what it's interesting is that there is a depth in the things that they are to teach. You're to baptize them, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Has it dawned upon you that one of the deepest doctrines in all the Word of God is the doctrine of the Trinity? You don't just go and baptize a fellow in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost without at least explaining to him that the God that we serve is one God manifest in three persons. That's pretty hard to describe. And yet at the same time, he says you make disciples, baptizing them. And it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the things that he commands his disciples, they are to teach to the next generations of disciples and so forth, generation after generation. But here's the promise. Lo, I am with you always. You know, a fellow can go a long way if he knows the Lord is going with him. You can do more when you understand that the Lord has to do it. and you're a vessel through, you want him to do it. And so it says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And of course, this word is also translated age. And then what does he put all the way to the end of the ages? But what do you have next? Amen. So it is truth. You say, Pastor David, what is the truth here? The truth is that every one of us seated here tonight, along with all of our congregation, has been given the Great Commission. It's not just to the pastors. It's not just to Sunday school teachers and deacons. It is important to understand it is given to the whole congregation. So everyone in here, young people, if you profess to be saved, it's for you. For us that are old heads, it's for us. And again, I say it all the time, but I'll say it again. As Vance Havner said, he's the Lord of what's left. And if we got any energy or strength to give the gospel, we ought to be doing it right up to the end. So from these verses, we have learned that believers are commanded to go into all the world, and we're to do what? Preach the gospel. It is for all believers. It is a command with promise. Lo, I will go with you. Notice further, he has promised to go with us. We are instructed actually to be a witness. And I spent a whole lot of time talking about the importance of our being a witness. And then after being, this is something we are. We are to be a witness. And when we be a witness by a life that's been changed by the grace of God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit and submitted unto the Lordship of Christ, we are then a candidate to carry the gospel. But we must be one before we can verbalize the gospel effectively. That does not mean that we are to stop actively witnessing. Just because you are, by nature, being changed by the grace of God and being a witness by the way you act doesn't mean that we are not to open our mouths and give testimony or even the preaching of the gospel. Open air preaching is found in the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? But let me go on to say to you, house to house evangelism is found in the Word of God. I go on to point out one must be a witness before he can be a verbal witness. And there's a lot of ways that we can witness, some of which we will talk about tonight. Next, we have learned spirit filling is necessary for it brings the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, gentleness, I don't know, I've lost my order, faith and goodness and meekness. It's a blessing. All of these fruits are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do? They make us like Jesus. You see, the command was that we are to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You say, what does that mean? You got to watch him. And we could preach series like this forever. Because what you're dealing with is looking at the different ways that Jesus Christ won people to Christ. And what a blessing it is. When we see him witnessing to Nicodemus, he witnessed to him as a Jew. When he witnessed to the Samaritan, he witnessed to her as a Samaritan, a half-breed. And let me just say, later on, there would be Gentiles that he would say, I've never seen such great faith except in these Gentiles. I didn't see any among the Jews of the measure of this Gentile woman. Let me just say to you, Jesus Christ was our example. And we'll talk more about that a little later on. We learn also, and I finalized with this last week, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, it said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, you and I need to understand that the local church is made up of brethren. And he tells us that we're to love one another. Amen. And there's a lot of those one another's in the scriptures. The Bible tells we're to love one another. Amen. We're to bear one another's burdens. It tells us that we are to forgive one another. It just goes on and on. There's about 15 of those in the Word of God. You know why we do those things and we should do them? Because we've been changed. And we're a part of the family of God. And what makes Peachtree Baptist Church important to Sonoya, Georgia, is we're a light to this city. And the unity that we have in Christ, along with our saltiness in our Christian living, makes us be a witness unto this community. You that you remember, I have loved you, he said, that ye also love one another, verse 35. By this, listen to this, by this shall all men know that ye are disciples. The way we manifest a witness and be a witness is godly living, loving one another, unity in the local assembly. Know that ye are my disciples. They will know there's something different about you. If ye have love one to another, he said, they'll know these folk are different. Let me go on to point out to you, Peachtree Baptist Church has learned by God's grace that our unity of love and doctrinal truth has been honored by the witness of the blessed Holy Spirit. Through the years, one of the things that blessed me most as a 26, 27-year-old man that walked on the campus of Old Mount Pisgah Baptist Church was that when I came, there was a small remnant that hungered for the things of God. They hungered for the Word of God. They were unusual. I brought one of my professors down to preach for us on Easter Sunday. And he came to the church and he went back and he said to the faculty and to Dr. Robertson, he said, I've been a Christian a long time, but I've never sensed the reality and the presence of God anymore in a little church than I did where Brother Dickerson is pastor. That wasn't Brother Dickerson. These folk had that when I got here. But it was an important thing that I keep it going. I tell you, some of the most blessed times in the ministry at Old Mount Pisgah was the Lord's table. We'd meet around the table and the glory of God had come down. And I want to say this to you. We're in some precarious times. The world around us, it looks like it's just falling apart. It looks like America is in real straits. And it could go either way in this election. But you know, if we got one another, we're the family of God, we're going to make it. Because his eyes are upon the church. His love is being directed toward us. He is sustaining us, and He will sustain us. Why? Because He has set us as light and as salt in Sonoya, Georgia. As a church family, we all testify to God's abundant grace in our midst, do we not? Such abounding in our lives is being a witness. It is an atmosphere that only God's presence can produce. Being a witness enables us to go out into the Sonoya area and the rest of the world to preach the gospel. I was blessed in my thinking concerning that somehow we have moved to the understanding that being a witness is a part of lifestyle evangelism, and it's the beginning level of real evangelism. We want to encourage every member of Peachtree Baptist Church to actively involve themselves in biblical evangelism. We shouldn't have to have a Thursday night visitation. I don't have any problem with that. But we shouldn't have to have that. Everyone should be a witness. And we should be telling others about Christ. He is the only hope that they have. And if we think back in the days of Elisha, you remember that the enemy had Israel, Jerusalem rather, the capital of Israel, surrounded. And it was an amazing thing. They had him surrounded, and it got so bad that two women fought over their children on whether one should be eaten and then the other. But you'll remember there was the blessing of God to help them to overcome that. But what we saw was there's some lepers outside. They were outside the gate because they were leprous. And amen. So they said, we might as well just go turn ourselves over to the enemy. He said, we're going to starve to death out here. By starving to death inside. And he said, maybe we just go down together as lepers and see if they'll give us food. And they went into the camp, and the camp was totally empty. God had spooked them, and they all left behind their tents and their food and their ammunition and everything. And those old boys had a time. They were going in and out of tents, bringing food and stuff, and they had a old-fashioned church picnic. Man, I'm telling you, they were enjoying it. And then one looked over at the other and said, how can we sin against God and not telling the starving behind the wall what we have received? Let me just say this to you. We're all a bunch of lepers that have been blessed by the grace of God and brought to a place where He's provided for us in spite of us. And what happened? Glory to His name. We as individuals are impressed. How can we sin against God having received abundant grace and the mercies and the help of the Lord while our people perish behind the walls? It was prophesied by Elisha that God would save them in a day. And the prophecy came to pass. Let me go on to say, any kind of evangelism that we do is right. We just have to have the right spirit in doing it. We ought to act like Jesus. That's the whole thing. Open-air preaching. If you've never done any open-air preaching, then you need to do some. You say, why is that? Because it'll open you up and liberate you like nothing else in this world can liberate. It'll liberate you more than being in a pulpit. I remember Brother Dennis. What's Brother Dennis's last name? Just lost his wife. Say it again. Blackburn, that's right. Old Dennis said to me, he said, Pastor David, he said, I feel God's called me to preach, but I'm just scared to death. I don't know what to do. And I says, well, I know what to do. And he said, what's that? I said, you got your truck with you today? And he said, yes. And I said, well, let's me and you go get in your truck and let's drive over to the Hudson Plaza or shopping center in Fairburn. And I remember we drove in. He said, what are we going to do? I said, you just park right up there on the street, you know, and the parking lot facing the street. And he said, what are we about to do? I said, me and you are getting ready to preach. He looked at me and he said, Pastor David, what are you talking about? I said, get your Bible. And I climbed over in the back of the truck. I stood up in the back of the truck, opened my Bible, and I started preaching at the top of my lungs to that whole parking lot. It was amazing. There was a couple that came over and stood there with us and said, give us some of those tracts. We love Jesus. We'll help you pass them out. Well, boy, that did old Dennis a lot of good. It put a shot in his arm. And old brother Dennis, I said, Dennis, get on up here. It's your turn. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. Get up here and preach. Son, he got up there. I thought I'd never get him down. When he got started, the Lord liberated. I'm telling you, when you start witnessing and declaring the gospel, especially when it's costing something like the embarrassment of your face as you're standing in the back of a pickup truck and everybody going by blowing their horn at you. But after that, he became a good preacher. And you know what he said to me? He said, well, that was a pretty rough way to start, but he said, I thank God every day for the day I got in the back of that old pickup truck and started preaching. Let me just say this to you. Witnessing is beyond being a witness. It's becoming a verbal witness. Open air preaching. Personal witnessing, one-on-one, neighbor to neighbor, tract distribution. None of that's bad. All of these are good. But let us go further than that. Let us learn how to give the gospel. Being a witness through a godly home should be our priority. Every one of us should do everything in our power to produce a godly home. And the husbands need to be leaders in their homes. And the wives need to be helped by the grace of God that they might follow their husbands. And the children be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then they invite their neighbor over. And he comes into their home. And he's a lost man and his wife's a lost person. And after a while, they see the difference in your home because you're being a Christian. And then all of a sudden, the question is asked, why is your home so peaceful? Why is there so much joy and the love of God in this home? And then, hallelujah, you can say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of this home. And we took after Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I recommend that to you, dear friend. He changed our lives, and he can change yours too. There's other things that are happening these days. There's blogs, there's podcasts, there's radio, there's television. There's a whole lot of things you can do to get the gospel out. But let me share this. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. He said, Paul did, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice this, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to say to you that we must remember the gospel is the only hope for the souls of men. There's not another name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no hope for them if they don't hear the gospel. So we must tell. God didn't say, look out the elect and preach to them. He said, preach to every creature. And that he'd call out the elect. It's the power of the gospel. We establish in our thinking the truth associated with the biblical, with biblical evangelism. And it all starts with the gospel. You got to understand what the gospel is and what God's done for you if you're going to be able to give the gospel to sinners and tell them what God did for you. You're being a witness. They see the change, and you can tell them who brought the change. He is holy. There's the doctrine of God and who he is. There's the doctrine of man and who he is. He's a sinner, and he sins sins. But what is so glorious is that God is holy. And that holiness, and when it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the glory of God is the manifestations of the attributes of God. Amen. And we need to be able to explain that to them. All mankind is lost. We need to be able to tell them from Romans 1 and Romans 3 and other places that men are in need of a Savior. And the gospel, it should be that we are to be concerned that the lost hear and understand the gospel as best we can give it to them. Then the Holy Ghost has something to work with. You see, it's hard for men to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior without somebody telling them. How can I know except somebody show me, was the words of the eunuch of Ethiopia. You and I have the responsibility to show people, to help them understand what the gospel really is. The gospel is more than the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's at least that of Jesus Christ. There cannot be a sin debt paid by the advocacy of Jesus Christ except that Jesus be God. He was born of a virgin. You can take your time. It may take a long time to help a neighbor to see who your God is and help you to see who you are. And you can explain them that I am what I am by the grace of God. Now listen. If you start witnessing, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be the devil fighting. When you go out and knock on doors, or when you go up somewhere in a mall and start walking through there, and you're an old evangelist who used to put tracts in the beer cases. He'd stick them all inside the packs of the beer. When anybody was looking away, he'd stick one in and he'd go on. He spoke at the academy on one occasion, and he said to the young people, he said, you know, your mom and daddy get a lot of junk mail, and they've got self-addressed returned envelopes. And he went on to say, and it says up in the corner, you don't need any postage, it's already paid. He said, somebody's going to receive that on the other end. And when they open it up, they'll be surprised you sent them a gospel tract. I think I run out of tracts as much of that stuff as I get in the mail. But just different ways of witnessing. Keep it hot in your heart. But always be discerning, for Satan is a deceiver. And look at 2 Corinthians. And I'm not as far away from finishing as you might think. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen at what Paul said. Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking to his own converts. These are those that he has previously won to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, I have espoused you. He said, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. I was reading a book just recently. It talked about the beauty of the Lord. He said, somehow we need to understand that the Lord is doing everything in his power to make us beautiful. And I said, well, let me read on here now. Let's see what this is. And he went on to say that in the Old Testament, you'll see that particularly Ezekiel 16 talks about Israel being saved as a loathing one in the field that had been left to be destroyed by the wolves. And he said that they were still in the aftermath of the birth. And he said, and I came by, God came by, and he saw you in your own filth, dying in the field. And he said unto thee, live. And you came alive. And you started living. And then he goes on and says that the blessings of God upon that little child, who was the nation of Israel, blossomed into a beautiful woman. When we study the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. We don't ever think of a bride as ugly. She's beautiful. And what makes it so wonderful about the church of Jesus Christ, it's God that makes us beautiful. It's God in us that causes us to radiate Jesus Christ. And he says, I have espoused you. And then he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, here it is, the battleground is the mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now it's an interesting thing. He's saying here that the Satan comes up with another gospel. And I'm going to be honest with you. The reason I'm speaking the way I'm speaking to you, it's important to understand that we've got all kinds of evangelism and witnessing out there today that's unscriptural. They're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching another spirit. And let me just say this to you. It's very important that we build our evangelism on the Word of God and let God do the saving, not trying to just get numbers and get some into the baptismal pool, but they must be born again. Remember the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil. It's important to understand the sower went forth to sow, and he was indiscriminately putting out the seed of the Word of God. But some fell on stony grounds, and some fell by the wayside. Amen. And some fell, and the birds came and devoured it away. But he said, some fell on good soil. I want to say to you tonight, I praise God that God made my heart good soil. It was God that did that. I didn't do that. God did that. But he put us in a place that our hearts were plowed and tendered, and that we were brought to a place that he sowed the seed of the word of God in our hearts, and we came alive unto God. Now, I'm about done. Note with me finally. Let's examine Paul's evangelistic strategy, especially as it relates to different cultures, different peoples within our own society. I love this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'm getting ready to quit, so those of you who feel a little antsy, you can wait on it. 1 Corinthians, and if you will, notice chapter 9, and look at verse 22. This verse struck me today in such a way. Notice what he says, but the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You underline the idea of the word became or become. We looked at it earlier. You had to be a witness. But you have to become all things to all men if you're going to win them to Christ. You can't go in with a pompous attitude. I know all. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul witnessed to kings and governors and even queens and those of authority, because God sent him to do that. And he did it. But Paul was nothing compared to kings and queens. But he was as comfortable witnessing to kings and queens as he was the lame man that lay at the gate of the temple. He became all things to all men. He became a Jew because he was a Jew. He could be a Jew under the law and debate with them. But he was sent to the Gentiles. And they were considered dogs, but he never thought of himself better than Gentile dogs. They both needed salvation. Let me just say this to you. We are to be witnesses, but we are to become witnesses. And you can't be that without being, but you can become a witness for Jesus Christ. And I've got several things down here that I'll come back and deal with next week. Paul said, I have become all things that by all means I might save some. Now, he's not saying I'm the one that has redeemed them, but he said, I'm the channel through which God saved them. I don't know about you, but if you're too good to go preach in the jail, if you're too good to preach on the street, you don't deserve to preach in a pulpit. That's what he's saying. We have to become all things to all men, that we can be a channel which God saves sinners. I am so blessed when I go down to the rescue mission and preach. And I try to take men that want to go with me. And Jolene, she's not a man, but she is a good witness. And she wants to go and play music. And boy, they're glad to see her coming, because the old broken down piano down there with some of those guys that know just enough to play by the ear to strum up and down, but can't help the song leader at all. And every once in a while they get a song leader up there. Boy, they had a good one, did they not? I have a young man that's been converted now, and he grew up in music, and I talked to him a little bit. I said, man, I like the way you lead singing. Even the songs that they kind of make a joke about, he calmed them all down, handled it, so they sang them with the glory of God on them. Amen. Amen. And what a blessing it is to become all things to all men. I was at the clinic at the pharmacy getting my new prescriptions from the doctor after my stay in the hospital, and I walked in and I sat down. They told me they'll have them ready in a few minutes. You just sit right there and we'll call you. And I said, thank you. I sat down. There's a little mother come walking in with a mentally challenged son. She come walking in, and she came in, and she walked up to the counter, and she had hold the little boy, and he was probably he is at least 12 or 14 years old. And he would make all kinds of crazy sounds. And he'd come running right down the aisle and just get up in my face. And I'd just look at him and wink, and he'd go back. And he'd come back up, and he would do it again. And I saw that little mama ordering him to come back to her while she's waiting for the nurse. And when she did, I saw her sit there, and I said, now, I don't know how old he is, maybe 14, but she's loved him all these years. She's tended to him. So I get the call to come and get my medications, and it's time for me to leave. And I started out, and I couldn't go out that door without turning to her and saying to her, you're a good mother. You're a good mother. And I said, it's a challenge, I know. Do you know the Lord Jesus? She said, I sure do. I said, praise God. And she said, he is not a bother. I love him. He's my son. And I'm going to tell you, she and I both stood there and wept because of the goodness of God. As I talked to her, she said, he is the gift of God in my life. All I was trying to do was to become all things to all men that we might win some. We're not better than any of them. We're all sinners. There's a grace of God that he's brought us as far as he has for his glory. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand. Becoming all things to all men that we might win some.